Well, good morning and welcome. It's good to see everybody here. It has been announced a few times. I don't feel the best today. I do apologize. I always enjoy being able to hand out the bulletins, but I thought today that would just be handing out germs, and you probably didn't want that. I always enjoy getting the opportunity to talk to you, to see how things are going, and I didn't think that it would be really appropriate to then at the end of that and say, oh, and I know how your week's going to be. It's now. Thanks. You can thank me later. So I'm doing my best to keep my distance from you. And as the morning is going on, my mind is going away, and that's not a good thing. So who knows what kind of sermon you're going to get this morning. Well, life is full of decisions. And many of them are decisions where you just have no choice, but you have to make a decision. There was one time many years ago, as it turns out, that I took Bonnie onto this pier and I got on my knee and I said, will you marry me? And at that point, she didn't have a choice anymore. She had to make a decision. She couldn't just say, well, isn't this a really pretty sunset? And I really like this, how the water is just kind of wavy today. Even if she did that, she was making a decision, right? I already know the answer if she starts talking about the sunset and the water and the ducks and things like that. I know that she's saying no. We have to make decisions. Well, when Jesus came on this earth, he didn't come to just show us how really powerful God is. He didn't just come to show us just who he is. When Jesus came on this earth, he drew a line in the sand. He said, you have to decide what side of the line you're going to go on. You have to decide whether you're going to follow me or not. And so we see some questions that are brought up. I cannot get this turned off. Thank you, Rob. So some of the questions that are brought up within the scriptures, Jesus asks the first one. And he asks it basically twice. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, he says to Peter, who do people say that I am? They had to make a decision. Who is he? And then in verse 15, after Peter's given an answer, well, this is what most people think you are, Jesus then turns and says, well, here's the real question, though, Peter. Who do you think I am? And he has to make a decision. Now, you may have to go through life, and you may just make decisions about me, and they just don't really matter, but this one matters. This one is crucially important. And then towards the end of Jesus' life, in Matthew 27, verse 22, Pilate asks this question, what will I do with Jesus? He had to make a decision at this point. And our life is about making this decision. Who do I think Jesus is? And what am I going to do about it? And each one of us is going to make that decision. For some, you have not yet made that decision, and your life should be really focused on making that decision, deciding whether Jesus is the Son of God and you will follow him, or deciding that he is not and you will reject him. You should be making that decision. For many of us, we've already made that decision. We've decided Jesus is the Son of God, but you know what? The decision making isn't done there. We keep making it constantly, every day. We may think, oh, I will never turn aside, but I imagine Peter would say something similar. In fact, Peter did, didn't he? Even if all of them go away, I will not. And then what did he do? Before 24 hours had gone out, he denied Jesus 3 times. And so we may have made that decision, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, but we must continually make that decision throughout our days. So I want to talk about this decision to follow Jesus this morning. And first, what I want us to observe is that it is a decision everyone must face. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus draws this line in the sand as clearly as it can be. He says, you are either for me or you are against me. You either are gathering or you are scattering. There's no middle ground with Jesus. And everybody on this earth will make that decision. Whether they've never heard of him and thus don't know and so they are against him, or whether they find him and then they reject him and so they're against him, or they seek him out and discover him to be the Son of God and follow him and thus are for him. Everyone must make this decision. And it is, I feel fairly safe in saying this, the most important decision you'll ever make. It is the crucial decision. So on Wednesday night, we've been studying God's plan for redemption, and we got into Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3. And Jonathan didn't have time to get into chapter 3, unfortunately, on Wednesday night. And I want you to see what happens. So in chapter 2, there's this tremendous event in which the Holy Spirit descends upon the apostles. There's this loud rushing wind, and everybody gathers together, and they're told the basic gospel message. Acts chapter 3 is the second recorded gospel sermon for us. We're again at the temple, and there's this man who's begging, and he's asking for money, and Peter and John say, well, we don't have money. But what we do have, we'll give to you. In the name of Jesus, stand up. And so this man who had never been able to walk, who had always been at the temple begging, everybody had seen him, suddenly is able to walk, and the people see him and they recognize him and they hear him, and he's proclaiming God's praises and he's clinging to Peter and John, and the people gather together and they say, what is going on? And you know what his message is? His message is, Jesus has healed him, and there's a line in the sand. Make a decision. Because I want you to look at what happens. So in Acts chapter 3, verse 12 is where he begins this message of the fact that Jesus has healed this man. He says, but when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned him in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. I want you to notice he's already said, you guys have already kind of made a decision, haven't you? You guys decided to crucify him, to hand him over to the Romans. But then notice what he starts doing. He starts talking about these prophecies, saying, but God had said somebody was coming. And notice specifically in verse 22, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything that he says to you, and it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. That's your line in the sand. How was this man healed? It was by Jesus. Jesus is that prophet that Moses had prophesied about. And if you listen to him, you're in good shape. But everyone who doesn't, you will be utterly destroyed. A line in the sand drawn. You need to make a decision, folks. Well, what happens then is that Peter is arrested. And so they bring him forth and they want to hear about how this man was resurrected, how this man was healed, and they want to hear about what Peter is doing. And he draws the line in the sand again and shows its importance again in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. Starting is when he starts saying again, it is through Jesus that this man was healed. But then notice what he says in verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And there's that line. So on one hand it is, if you do not follow Jesus, you will be utterly destroyed. On the other hand, there is no other way to be saved other than through Jesus. And Jesus himself in John 14 verse 6 says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is the most important decision you will ever make. Who is Jesus? And will I follow him? Your very soul depends on it. Now, Bonnie had this important decision when I got on my knees. It was going to impact her life. It would decide perhaps whether she would be happy or whether she would be sad, whether she would have a life of joy or a life of turmoil. It's an important decision on who you will marry. But this decision is a decision about where you will spend eternity. There is no decision on earth more important than this. It's interesting what we spend all of our time on. It's interesting what we focus our lives on and get distracted by, as opposed to the most important decision you'll ever make. So it's a crucial decision. Third, I want to observe that it is a very personal decision. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, everybody is called upon to answer. The people have heard this first gospel sermon. They said, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter's response in verse 38, Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so here he says, each of you has a responsibility to respond. And it is each one of us a personal responsibility to respond. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Notice what it says after that. For he who comes to Him. It's an individual thing. It's not enough for you to say, well, my church is really great. My nation is really great. My family is really great. My spouse believes. My parent believes. That doesn't matter. It's not a question of who around you believes or what their decision has been. It is a question about you and your own personal decision. If your spouse has decided to follow God, that doesn't mean you have. And if your spouse decides not to follow God, that doesn't mean you don't, that you have to not follow as well. We must each choose our own path, our own course, and we will answer for it. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, you'll notice that it says that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of, well, the seat of Christ. We're going to stand before Jesus. And what are we going to be judged based on? Our own actions. It's a personal decision because each one of us must answer, and each one of us must do it separately, and each one of us will be judged separately for our own actions. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And in other words, it is a personal decision that has no impact. It does not matter what your family thinks. You don't follow Jesus because your parents want you to. You don't follow Jesus because you feel pressure to, because everybody that you know is doing it. You don't follow Jesus because everybody in the assembly wants you to. And that's true, though. Every time we offer an invitation, everybody in here, for the young people that are starting to think about becoming a Christian, for the visitors that are in here, everybody in here is thinking, we want you to follow. But that's not why you do it. You don't do it because we want you to. You don't do it because you feel the pressure of other people thinking you should. You do it because you decide to. So sometimes we have young people desire to be baptized, and the question is, you know, are they ready? And there are a few things I look for in are they ready, and one of which is do they have the basic knowledge? You know, do they know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that He was killed and buried and resurrected 3 days later? Do they believe that? You know, it's real easy to say, yes, I believe that. Young people can do that when they're 3 years old. You want to know what the other thing I look for? Is it their decision? In other words, if their parents said no, you can't do it, would they still? And once they decide that there is no authority on earth that can keep me from following God, that's when I know this person's ready. Now, I don't have an age for that. It's not about age. It's about a personal decision. And so in John chapter 11, we see a negative example. John chapter 11, verse 42 through 43. We see people who make a decision, but they don't make it personal. They're thinking about other people. That's not the passage I wanted. You know what's frustrating is I remember looking very specifically for this passage, and then what do? I write it down wrong. All right. Well, if you want to add homework to it, it is a passage that says that there were many people who believed, but they would not confess because they were afraid of the Pharisees. They were afraid of the priests. They were afraid of getting kicked out of the synagogue. What that says is they were people who believed, who thought they should, but didn't follow. Why? They allowed someone else to make the decision for them. It has to be your decision. So it's a decision everyone must face. It's a crucial decision. It's a personal decision. Fourth, it is a lifelong decision. It is not something that should be taken on a whim. It's not something that says, hey, you know what? I think I'm just going to go be baptized today. It's not something that's supposed to be like that. It's the same thing where I really don't like drive-through weddings. You know, it cheapens marriage to do that, but marriage is a lifelong thing. It's not supposed to be something where you're driving along and you say, hey, you know, it'd be really cool to do today. Wait, mate, why don't we just go get married? You're supposed to take this seriously. Christianity is the same thing. It is a lifelong decision. It is not one moment. It is not where you're saying at this moment, at this particular time, I really love God and I'm going to do what He wants. It is something where you're saying now and forever, as long as I live, I will do what God wants me to do. And so in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, what did Jesus say? No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You decide that's the way to go and you do it and you keep going that direction. And 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, Peter warns about those who begin and then go backwards. They say, oh, I'm going to follow Jesus, and then they start going a different direction. He says, you're in worse shape than if you hadn't followed to begin with. So he says, for if after they have escaped the defilement of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. When you make that decision, you obviously can't control what your future is going to be. And you shouldn't say, well, I'm not going to follow Jesus because I can't guarantee that I will always follow Jesus. But what you should do is, when you decide to follow Jesus, make it a decision that counts and that lasts. A decision that is not, I'm going to do it now, but a decision that is, I'm going to do it forever. Because Jesus expects, Jesus demands endurance. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, Jesus sends a letter to the saints and he says, be faithful until death, until the very end. In Matthew 24 and verse 13, Jesus again gives the same basic message. It is those who endure until the end who will receive salvation. So it is a lifelong decision. The decision to follow Jesus is a life-changing decision. You're not making the right decision if you're not including with it the plan to change what you do and how you think. Now, there's all sorts of changes that occur. If you think about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, he's going along the way, and after he's baptized, he goes his way rejoicing. There is this change that occurs where we go from a point of being lost and in despair to a point of having forgiveness and having life and hope and joy, and we're rejoicing. And yes, that's a change, but that's not the one I'm focusing on here. Acts chapter 2, verse 36, and this is where the people are told what they had done. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. There was the decision they had made. Now they've changed their mind. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. Change. First thing about following Jesus is you have to change. You have to change how you think. You have to change what you do. Jesus' message to the people was summarized this way in Matthew 4 and verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus came on this earth, he looked at all of mankind, anybody in any assembly, and he would tell them, you have to change. When we decide that we're going to follow Jesus, we are setting aside our will, our way, our desires. We're setting aside the way other people have told us to live. We are setting all of that stuff aside and we're saying, I'm going to follow only Jesus. And that always, always requires change. And dare I say, that's still true today. Is there anyone in here who has proclaimed the name of Jesus who would say, I've reached the goal, I no longer need to change? This is a lifelong process of improvement. We all have to keep changing. And so in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, Paul talks about this mission that he's been given, the message that he has. He says he kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also to Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Change. Repentance requires action. Of change. In Romans chapter 6, verses 2 through 3, it's a passage that says, "Shall we continue to live in sin, that grace may abound?" And when we've decided to follow Jesus, we can't live in that life anymore. Well, he says, "Don't you know that you've died to sin? All of you have been baptized into Christ, have been buried into His death." Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus asks this question. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" You know what that means? That means that there were people out there saying they would follow Jesus, saying He was their master, but not actually doing it. That gets kind of personal for us, doesn't it? Most of us in here have made that statement, Jesus is Lord. We would call Him Lord, Lord, our master, the Son of God. But words are not enough. We have to change the way we live and follow Him. Each day, each decision. Sixth thing I want to point out about following Jesus is it is a costly decision. I do not wish to sugarcoat this decision. You know, sometimes I think we're more concerned about numbers. We just want to get people in the water. We become like used car salesmen. What do I have to tell you today to get you into this vehicle? And we're kind of like that. What do I have to tell you today to get you into that water? What do I have to do? What magic phrase do I have to use to convince you of this? It's not like that. In some ways, I want to scare you about the decision. I want you to understand the seriousness of it. Because I don't want people to get wet. I want them to become disciples. And there's a huge difference there. And so following Jesus is a costly decision. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, this is something that Paul would say. "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." There's going to be a cost. There's going to be pain. In Philippians chapter 3, when Paul thinks about his own decision, he recognizes that he lost quite a bit. But he would say he perhaps lost nothing at all. So he actually started off in chapter 3 and verses 4 through 6. He starts talking about all the things that he had, the life that he had respect and he had position within society, that he was truly somebody special. And he says he lost all that for Christ. Verse 7, he says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." It's a costly decision because you will have to give up your will. There's going to be things that you think are right and good, and God's going to tell you, no, that's not, and you have to give that up. You're going to have to give up sometimes your pleasure, your desires, your dreams, your goals. Because they won't line up with what God's goals and God's desires and God's dream for you is. When you decide to follow Jesus, you're giving that up. Saying His way is better. His will is better. It's the only way. But I want you to notice that Paul is not saying, oh, look at everything I gave up. Oh, it's awful. It's horrible. I had to give up so much. Instead, he's saying, I would do it all again and again and again because it's rubbish. It's nothing. I give up all those things because you know what I get? I get Jesus. I get the Son of God. And he goes on and he talks about the resurrection. I get life. I get a home. I get a place where I belong. I get something the world could never take away from me. And so while it is a costly decision, It is a decision that in the long run you receive more than you lose. And Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. Jesus tells us that before we make a decision, we need to count the cost. We need to know what it's going to take. Apparently, I was sick before I realized it, because that also is not the passage I want. And I apologize for that. So, in addition to your homework, is this the right passage? No, it's not. It's not the one I wanted. The passage I wanted is the passage where Jesus talks about building. And you don't start building until you know you have... Is this still the right passage? Luke 14, 25, verse, what did you say? 28? There it is. It popped into my Bible. All of this time because I want to get to verse 33 and how Jesus brings this to a head. Now the large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own mother and father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace." Notice where Jesus is going with all this. Verse 33, "So then, none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his own possessions." He gets down to it and says, you need to count the cost. You know what the cost is going to be? Everything you have. And if you're not willing to give up everything you have, then you're not willing to follow Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't have a home and you can't have a bank account, but it does mean you have to give that into service to God, however will best serve Him. And it may mean that you will end up with no home and no bank account and still be rejoicing because, like Paul, that was rubbish. What I've got is Jesus. And finally, what we'll say is in regards to following Jesus, and this is very important, it's an urgent decision. And I say this as a hypocrite, because for years I sat through assemblies, for years I listened to invitations, and I believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And when they called upon people to come forward and to answer the invitation, I found a reason to push it off. That's not really what happened. No. Every time an invitation occurred and I believed and they gave me an opportunity to come forward, I didn't find a reason to push it off. I found a reason to say no. That's what I was really doing. When you decide that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the time to take action is always now and never later. So it is an urgent decision. Look back to Luke chapter 9. We had this read for us. We've seen it a few times. I want you to look at this. Verse 61, "Another also said, 'I will follow you.'" He's already made his decision. I'm going to follow you, but I'm not going to do it right now. "Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." And Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." What Jesus is saying is, you can't be fit for the kingdom of God if you put it off. If it's a delay, you're not ready. You're not doing it right. So in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, when Ananias finds Saul, we know him better as Paul, and he comes to tell him that You have seen Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he wants you to follow him. He wants you to serve him. His message is, and why do you delay? How long should Paul have waited to become a Christian? After he's heard the message and he's been told, what you need to do is be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, washing away your sins. How long do you think he should have waited? Should he have said, well, Ananias, why don't we get out our little schedulers here? And, well, I think in about a month I'm going to have the ability to be baptized. Why don't we do that? That's what most churches do. And they don't understand baptism and they don't understand discipleship then. It's urgent. Your soul is at risk. You don't wait. And so in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, how long were these first people waiting? They've just heard the gospel message. They've just heard that they have decided against Christ, and now they've changed their mind. How long should they wait? Well, it says in verse 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. In Acts chapter 16, verse 30 through 34, we're talking about prison at midnight, and a Philippian jailer, a pagan, has come to believe in God and come to believe in Jesus. How long should he wait? Well, why don't we wait until it's daytime, until the water warms up? No, it says that very hour of the night he was baptized, he and his household. You do not wait. And what I mean by that is, well, wait, I've already told you what I mean. Don't wait. If you've decided to follow Jesus, don't wait till the second assembly. Don't wait until next week. And if you haven't decided right now, but sometime during the week you have decided, don't wait until the next Sunday. Don't wait until the next assembly. Your soul is at risk as long as you have not made this decision. You do not wait. When you make the decision that very hour of the night, take action, be baptized into Christ. Why? Anything else can be described as foolishness or arrogance. Because James chapter 4, verse 13 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. To say, I will wait until tomorrow, is to assume there is a tomorrow. And there's a problem with that. It's actually twofold. One is Jesus is coming back and we have no idea if there will be a tomorrow. And second, we don't control our life. If we did, nobody would die. I mean, if we controlled our lives, people would stay alive. But ultimately, life is not in our hands and it is taken from us sometimes when we're not prepared, sometimes when we're not expecting, sometimes when we're not old. And so it is an urgent decision because you don't know how long you have before it's too late. And so we encourage people to make a decision, but not just any decision, this decision, in this way, understanding its importance. It is a decision everyone must face. It's crucial, it's personal, it's lifelong, it's life-changing, it's costly, and it is urgent. And I'll add one more thing to it. It's also a decision that requires action. You have to do something. When the people in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 said, what must we do? Peter's response isn't, oh, don't worry about it. You don't have to do anything. There's action that was required. You must change your life and you must be baptized into Christ. When you've made that decision to follow Jesus, take action. Be baptized into him. And so my question now for some here, for not all are Christians, and the invitation comes, and that is, would you like to follow Jesus? Are you ready? You have an opportunity to make the most important decision of your life right now. You have an opportunity to change your destiny, to change your destination, to change whether you are going to be lost or forgiven and saved, to change whether you will face God in His wrath or in His love and His fellowship. And for all of you who are Christians, we face the same decision every day. Every time we have a temptation, it is a decision. Will I follow Jesus in His way, or will I follow my pleasure, or will I follow Satan in his way? It's always a decision. And we've made a declaration in the past, we must honor it. We must uphold it. Just as all of you who have gotten married, you have said that you were going to be devoted to your spouse, and then your life is about being devoted to your spouse. We must make this decision. All of us who have been baptized into Christ have died to Him, to live with Him. Let us do that every day, with every thought and every action and every declaration. Now, if you're not a Christian and you're ready and you don't want to wait any longer, now's the time. This is the place. Don't wait. The water is ready. The people are willing to listen to your confession. What do you need to do? It's pretty simple. I'll admit it takes courage, but doing the right thing takes courage, and it's worth it. What do you do? Well, we're going to sing an invitation song. Take a front seat. Somebody will come to you and ask you, and you just tell them, I want to be baptized into Christ. We'll have an opportunity. We're going to ask, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And we want to hear it. We want to hear that great declaration. We share it. We believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We need to hear it from you. And then we'll have you baptized into Christ as the Bible has taught. We will not wait, and we will believe the promises that it will result in forgiveness and result in salvation. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, the seats are available for you too. And if you do not respond right now, I say it again, you don't have to have this moment. Any moment's the right moment. Just don't wait. So won't you come as we stand and as we sing.
Here I live.